Grace, mercy, and peace be unto us from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is Luther's explanation of the fourth question, what is confession, as we just spoke it. Dear friends in Christ, it seems so very simple, doesn't it? It only involves two things, according to Luther. As we just spoke, confession embraces two parts. One, that we confess our sins. The other, that we receive absolution or forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself. It seems so very simple. And yet, with Satan's help, we can make it so very difficult. We can make the first part, the confession, difficult, for example. Specifically, when we might be ready to admit that, yes, a sin occurred, or we were present when an unfortunate thing took place, or that we were involved in a sin but certainly were not primarily responsible for the sin, we seek to soothe our conscience with an explanation that seeks to assert that others, not we, are primarily responsible for the sin, and such a confession is really no confession at all, for it is filled with rationalization and equivocation and blaming others. And if we look into Scripture, we find that we have good company. Remember the so-called confession that our first parents made in the Garden of Eden? Adam took the simple thing and made it very difficult when he was all too ready to blame the woman and ultimately God as he responded to God's question, "It's this woman that you put here. She gave me the fruit and I ate." And again, Eve, making the simple thing difficult, "It's the serpent. He deceived me and I ate." Or remember that infamous example in Exodus chapter 32, how Aaron makes the simple thing very difficult when he's confronted by Moses, as Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and observes that the people are gathered together worshiping a golden calf and inquires of Aaron as to how this took place. Remember how Aaron responded, "These are an evil and wicked people. They commanded me to make a god for them that might lead them. And so I said to all the people who had gold, break it off and throw it into the fire." And out came a golden calf. Or think of the way King David must have tried in his own mind to make the simple thing difficult, following the shameful events with Bathsheba, all the deceit that followed, and ultimately the murder of Uriah. One can only imagine the rationalizations in his own thinking. "I couldn't help myself. I just walked out there on the roof of the palace house, and there she was." Or perhaps he sought to make himself the victim and blame her. "It was really her fault for bathing there at that particular time at a place that was in plain view from the roof of his palace house." Or perhaps he rationalized that, well, she was really better off with him now anyway, because he, as king, could give her much more than the mere soldier Uriah could give her. And the list could go on and on and on. It wasn't until God confronted David through the prophet Nathan that he finally made a true confession of his sin and said, "I have sinned before the Lord." So also in our lives. By our very nature, we are not prone to confess our sin, but rather to distance ourselves from the responsibility that sin incurs? Who is it in our lives? A spouse? A child? A friend? A coworker? A student? A professor? In our lives, just as in those we just recited from the scriptures, there is the tendency to put an explanation or a spin, if you will, on our confession that results in no confession at all. For it is a confession filled with rationalization and equivocation, a vain attempt to justify even our sin before God. And yet, God's plan is simple. We come before Him straightforwardly confessing our sin and our guilt before Him, with no explanation, no equivocation, no rationalization at all, no blaming others, no saying how they were primarily responsible, but rather confessing it before Him. And doing so in the knowledge that we are confessing that sin before a loving and merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, who not only hears our confession, but promises to forgive the sin that is confessed for Jesus' sake. How beautiful that truth is summarized in the words of Scripture that we repeat to one another and to God on many a Sunday morning. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if it follows that we certainly can make the first part of confession more difficult than God intended, it should not surprise us also that the same can happen with the second part. The receiving of the forgiveness from the pastor as from God Himself. Oh, it's not that we doubt that the pastor speaks the word of God to us. It's later, when we once again are called back in our minds to those sins or that particular sin, and we begin to dwell upon it and think about it and contemplate it, and before long the doubts and the questionings and that uneasy feeling of guilt has an all too familiar way of sinking back into our psyche once again. Ironically, in this case, it's not that we are trying to rationalize our innocence before God when we are really guilty, as is the case when we fail to make a sincere confession. No, sadly, in this case, we are rationalizing that we are still guilty before God when we've been pronounced innocent in His sight. In 1988, shortly before her death, one of our nation's most renowned secular humanists and novelists, Margarita Lasky, in a very poignant and truthful interview on television, gave a glimpse inside of her soul and said to the interviewer, "You know, the thing that I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me." Sure, she did. She had the same gracious, loving God who has forgiven you and forgiven me and would have liked nothing more than to share that same forgiveness and joy of sins forgiven with her. How sad. And yet how even more regrettable when a faith-filled child of God begins to have thoughts of doubt and uncertainty about their own forgiveness, thinking that that particular sin, grievous as it was, certainly could not be forgiven by God. and it begins to manifest itself as Satan seeks to use that doubt and uncertainty to drive a wedge between the believer and their God. Oh, it might manifest itself first through perhaps failing at times to partake of the Lord's Supper, through a mistaken understanding of what being unworthy is before God. If unchecked, it might continue to manifest itself in being absent from the services of the Lord's house, or if that absence would be thought to be noticeable, perhaps still coming to the Lord's house, but meaninglessly going through the motions while internally harboring all of that guilt and doubt and uncertainty. It's for just such a person, and in fact, it's for all of us, that God's simple plan of confession and absolution exists. That we go before God, straightforward, laying our sins before Him, and then with all assurance receive His forgiveness from the pastor, as we stated, as from God Himself. For in this item called the office of the keys, which God has given to His church, He, through His word, guarantees the forgiveness of sin. Whatever sins ye bind on earth, they shall be bound in heaven. But whatever sins ye loose on this earth, they shall be loosed also in heaven. Or in John 20, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained. Those words spoken by the very Son of God, who would later go to the cross and shed His blood for us. The blood, the very blood that cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness, so that now when we confess our sin and receive that forgiveness from God, there is no doubt that our sins are forgiven and we stand righteous and innocent before our God. Listen to a testament of those sins and that guilt being removed from none other than David himself. In Psalm 103, for example, as far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our sin from us. Or in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whose sin our Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. It's so very simple. We confess our sin before God, and we receive absolution or forgiveness from the pastor as from God Himself. Wonderfully simple, and for us, simply wonderful. Amen.